in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here on this Lord's Day. We thank you for the opportunities we've already had to praise you this morning and the opportunity that we've had to pray to you. And know that you hear us, that you answer our prayers. We pray now for our time as we come to your word. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would speak to our minds, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to us with great power, the power of your Spirit. That we who have already trusted in Jesus would grow in the knowledge of him, and that we would be made to be more like him through all that is being done this morning, through the songs we've sang, through the prayers that we have offered, and right now through the word that is about to be proclaimed. May we be more like Jesus. May our faith in him be grown and strengthened. And may our lives and our character look more like him in all his glory and his perfections. We also pray for those who are with us this morning who haven't already trusted in Jesus. We pray that through our time together, they would come to know him, that they would place their faith in him, that they would know his salvation. Through the word, we pray that they would come to know their sin and their need for him as Savior. And that in faith, they would take hold of him and begin to follow him for the rest of their life. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. As you're able, please stand. We will be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We'll be focusing in on verse 9. The word says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. For a moment, imagine a baker making a cake. He puts in all the ingredients that are called for, but he makes one mistake. He replaces sugar with salt. After the cake is baked and everything, and it's tasted, it of course did not taste right. In fact, we might say because the sugar is missing and it's salty, we could hardly call what comes about in the end a cake, because sugar or sweetness is expected when we have a cake. It is a required ingredient. And similarly, when we look at all these Beatitudes that we have been studying the past several weeks, these are all ingredients that we should expect to find in the life of those who profess the name of Christ. Not one of them should be missing. Every one of them, to one degree or another, some will be more evident, but to one degree or another, every one of these character traits, every one of these beatitudes and qualities should be demonstrated in the life of those who call upon the name of Christ. And so far, we have looked at six of them, and we have observed that the one who is poor in spirit, they possess the kingdom of God. We've learned that the one who mourns their sin, they shall receive comfort. We've also learned that the one who is meek shall inherit the earth. We've learned that the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be satisfied. And the one who is merciful shall receive mercy. As well as the one who is pure in heart, it is they or that person who shall see God. But what I'm trying to put forward this morning and what we've tried to do each week is say that the Beatitudes are talking about one person. One kind of person. There isn't some who are pure in heart. There isn't some who are meek or some who mourn. No, these things should all be found in each person who calls upon the name of Christ. That is, every citizen of the kingdom of heaven, to one degree or another, should display each one of these traits. And we've looked at several of them, and this morning we are going to look at one more. But the big idea this morning, as it has been the last several weeks, is this. Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and blessed. Now let's add the beatitude. Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and blessed. Though you make peace, you will be pronounced as God's child. You will be pronounced or proclaimed to be God's child. Look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It would make perfect sense for one who sees their neediness, mourns their sin, is humble, desires righteousness, is merciful, and is pure in heart, to also be what Jesus calls a peacemaker. Now, if we were to ask, why are there wars in the world? Why are there quarrels in so many families? Why are there divisions in so many churches? Why has our own church, from time to time, experienced divisions? And the ultimate answer, the most straightforward answer, would be because of a three-letter word called sin. Sin is the cause for all quarrelsomeness. And sin always results in divisiveness. Or, if we were to bring these Beatitudes into light, or we were to bring them to bear on this question, why are these things happening? We would say that it's because so many people lack the quality trait that Jesus mentions here. So few people can be described as peacemakers, because peacemaking is hard. In fact, we would say it's otherworldly almost. It requires something supernatural to take place in one's heart, to be one who is actively engaging in the work of making peace. So what is a peacemaker? Before I answer that question, I want to say what it is not, because I think there are mistaken conceptions of what this would actually look like. So a peacemaker cannot possibly be a people pleaser, a peace at all costs type of person, or a person who is willing to compromise all for the sake of maintaining the status quo, or what they call unity. Can't be such a person. Because such a person cares little about truth, about justice, about righteousness, and holiness. In other words, if someone is this kind of people-pleasing person, they lack one of the traits that Jesus has already mentioned, at least one of them. They are a person who does not hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. So it can't be a people pleaser, a peace at all cost type of person, or even more obviously, a peacemaker cannot be a quarrelsome person, desiring to find or make a fight at every moment. They cannot be impatient or self-righteous. They cannot be given over to pride or insisting on their own way. So again, what is a peacemaker if those things aren't a peacemaker? He is a person who is, on the one hand, peaceable, and on the other hand, pacific. He's peaceable in the sense that he is a person who's not looking to quarrel. In fact, he desires to have peace at all times and to make peace. But not only does he have this desire within him, but he also will actively go out and seek to make peace whenever there isn't peace. It's both and. He has a heart and a desire to have peace, and he does whatever he is able to do to make it. He believes that there should be peace between man and man, between parents and children, between nation and nation, and ultimately, between God and man. And not only that, he actively tries to bring about that peace. Wherever he sees division, wherever he sees quarrelsomeness, he or she goes and tries to make peace using the means that God has given and always remaining tethered to the truths that God has given in his word. A peacemaker is one who sees himself rightly in the law of God as a sinner, but also he sees himself in light of the gospel as one who has been bought by the blood of Jesus and is declared to be a saint. He does not insist on his own way, but ultimately his main objective in life is to see God glorified in all things and in every relationship. In summary, a peacemaker is not only one who avoids disrupting peace, but actively seeks to make it through the means that God has provided. To be such a person, because this would be difficult, right? Admittedly, it's hard to be a person like what I've just described. To be such a person, we have to be united to the one who embodied this character trait perfectly. And the one who embodied this character trait perfectly happens to be the one who is speaking in the passage that we read. It is Jesus. He is the one who has come to bring peace. Peace between God and man. Peace between man and man. Peace between nation and nation. He is called in the scriptures the Prince of Peace. And if we want to be a peacemaker, we have to be connected to the one who is the ultimate peacemaker. Apart from Christ, there can be no true and lasting peace. In other words, a peacemaker must be a child of God. The promise attached to this beatitude suggests as much when it says, they shall be called sons of God. They shall be called such because that's what they already are. God has made them his child. He has transferred them from the family of the evil one, from the domain of Satan, and he has brought them into his own family. He has adopted them. And I believe Chris mentioned last week how everyone recognizes that he's his father's son. And those of you who knew my own father, if you just saw him out in public, you would know that we were related, right? We looked alike. We have similar mannerisms. We walk exactly the same. In a similar way, we who are the children of God will also display the character of our Heavenly Father. The devil comes to seek, kill, and destroy. He is a false god of quarrels and creates quarrels and divisions and wars and all kinds of wickedness. But our God is a God of peace. And we who have called upon Christ, we are now children of God. God calls us his children. And therefore, we will be about what God is about. And one thing God is about is making peace. God made peace between us and himself, didn't he? When he sent his son. Not only has God eroded the division or jumped the chasm that's between us and him, he's also brought peace between one another. Peace between you and me, peace between the people who are all around you. He has brought you together, all under his household. Things that would formally divide us, whether it be blood or social class or anything that the world often splits people up into, those walls have been broken down in Christ. And in Christ, we are one. And therefore, we are to seek to be peacemakers. But one thing I do want you to note in this passage, amongst other things I've already mentioned, is there is no promise here that when we strive to make peace, that we will always be successful. Notice that, right? It doesn't say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall make peace all the time. That's not what Jesus says. And in fact, when we read the very next beatitude, it's clear that we aren't always successful. But what we are responsible for is our actions, our words, and our thoughts. The outcome of our attempts to make peace, even when we are doing it the way God has called us to, the outcome ultimately lies in the hands of God. In other words, we are responsible to do what God says and trust him with the results, whatever they might be. Many times, all things being equal, there will be peace. But sometimes there won't be, even when you do everything right. Even when you go by the book. And we know why. I already mentioned it. Sin. I remember when I asked my dad's memory doctor whether I should expect to succumb to the same disease that my father had. And he didn't give me an absolute answer of yes or no when I asked him that question. Admittedly, that was a difficult question to be asked on the spot. But he did tell me to seek to engage my mind regularly, to be socially connected, and to take care of my body. And he said, all things being equal, you will either postpone the disease or you'll never get it. But at the end of the day, whether or not I die of that same thing that my father did, that's in the hands of God. I seek to do what is right. I seek to do what is in my power. I have taken the advice of the doctor and strive to take care of myself in order that I might not succumb to that same illness and ailment. But in the end, it's in the hands of God. Even if I did all those things right for a very, very long time, it could still get me. And if that be the Lord's will, so be it. But I am called to still be wise, am I not? regardless of the outcome. I am called to do what is right and good and do what is within my own power to remain healthy. In a similar way, we are called to do what is within our power to be peacemakers. We aren't God. We cannot change hearts. But we can do what God has called us to do and trust Him with whatever the outcome might be. So how do we do this in practice? How do we be peacemakers? Let me give you some suggestions. To begin with, Christian, learn to listen before you speak. Learn to listen before you speak. Or for our current context, learn to read before you type or text. Or as James so eloquently put it, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Or as my mentor would always tell me, Jimmy, you have two ears and one mouth. Use them proportionately. Christian husband, do you listen to your wife well? Christian wife, do you listen to your husband well? Christian parents, do you listen well to your children? Christian children, do you listen well to your parents? Christian pastor, do you listen well to the word of God before you preach it? I need to hear that. As well as, do you listen well to those who God has put under your care? Christian deacon, same thing. Do you listen well to those that God has put under your care? Or church member, do you listen well to your pastors when they proclaim the word to you, to the deacons when they minister to you, or to your fellow church members? Do you listen before you speak? My prayer for all of us is that we would be such people. This might be the hardest suggestion that I have. Is it not tempting to speak before you've heard everything? Admit it, right? It's hard not to talk, especially when you're passionate about something. Oftentimes when we find ourselves in a heated situation, maybe it's just me, but tell me if you can relate. When you're in a heated conversation, and you're going back and forth while the other person's talking, more often than not, you're thinking about your response before you actually hear what they say. This is not the way of Christ. We must be quick to hear and slow to speak. It's okay in a heated dialogue for there to be moments of silence before people speak. It doesn't have to be rapid fire. In fact, it should not be. Let it be so among us. Additionally, Christian, learn to think of all things in light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are you to be a listening person if you want to be a peacemaker, you need to be a thinking person. Again, this is kind of like the one before. Oftentimes our mouths move faster than our heads, our minds. May it not be so. Consider this. Has Christ been very patient with you? Is he not very patient with you still? Does God not look at you in light of what his Son has done? Think of that. God looks at you in light of what Christ has done on your behalf. He looks at you as one who has been purchased by the blood of his Son. He looks at you as one who he has declared righteous because his Son is righteous and you are connected to him. He looks at you as one who has been forgiven of every single sin because Christ paid the penalty for every single one of your sins. He looks at you as his very own child. Because in Christ, you have been adopted. God considers you in light of what his Son has done. Should we not also do the same for others? God has been patient with you. Should you not also be patient with others even when they wrong you? God in Christ loves you infinitely. Infinitely he loves you. I can't even fathom the number infinity. I can't even fathom large numbers that I have seen, let alone infinity. But God loves you infinitely. Infinitely. Should you not also love others? This is the kind of thought process we should have when wrong is being done, when there are quarrels. We should think, well, God has treated me this way in his son Jesus. How can I reflect that to this person who I'm quarreling with? Or let's say I'm not the one who's immediately involved in the quarrel and I've been asked to be a third party. This is always a great opportunity, right? Always enjoyable to be a third party between quarreling factions. I've been in that spot more times than I would like, but that is the nature of my calling. When I come to that problem, I should be asking the question, what does the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ have to say about what's going on here? How can I see this situation in light of the gospel myself? And how, as a minister of the gospel, can I help both of these factions to see the situation in light of the gospel? That's what I should be striving to do, and what I often do strive to do. When we see a conflict, we should ask a number of questions in addition to the ones that I've already put forward. We should ask things like, who else is involved? We should ask things like, who has been or will be affected by this situation? We should ask, what is the cause of the problem? And then we should always ask this one, how have I contributed to the problem? How have I failed to make the problem better? Indeed, we should be thinking people. Next, consider what tools God has given you to cause peace, to bring about peace. Consider the tool of patience. God has given you the Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Patience. The ability to endure, to be long-suffering. You should ask yourself when you face a situation, can I endure this trouble? Rather than cause conflict, can I endure it? Can I forbear it? Can I get through? Let's say it's not even a sin issue, it's just that someone annoys you. Because annoying you is not a sin. I want to let you know that. Just because someone annoys you does not mean that they're sinning. It's hard. I mean, sometimes we think that way though, right? You annoy me. You must be doing something wrong. But in fact, it might be saying more about what you do wrong than what the other person does wrong. You're making yourself the standard, your preferences the standard, when God's law is the only standard by which we judge what is right and wrong. So that's the other tool, right? God's word would be a tool that we have at our disposal. What does God's word have to say about this situation? What does God's word have to say about the person that I am quarreling with or these people that are quarreling? What does God's word say? And I guarantee you, I found this to be my own experience, that God's word has a lot to say about just about everything. It may not directly address an issue, but in principle, it will always have something to say about it. Has things to say about marriage. Husbands and wives quarrel sometimes, don't they? Has something to say about churches. There are quarrels within churches. Has something to say about civil life. There are quarrels in life every day. Therefore, the Word of God has everything that we need to live in honor of Him. Everything we need to know, everything that we're required to do, we find it within God's Word. So I guess my encouragement here would be, know what God says. Know what God says by reading the word, by meditating on the word, by hearing the word preached faithfully week in and week out. And then finally, Christian, be the kind of person that is really hard to quarrel with. Be the kind of person that is hard to quarrel with. By that I mean, be someone who is lovable. Be someone who is kind, who is holy, who is selfless. Be someone who is approachable. Receive criticism with grace. Receive rebuke with patience. Endure annoyances with more patience. Show mercy to the sinner, even to the one who sins against you. And don't just show mercy, but offer forgiveness to them. When someone has come to you and they have borne their heart to you with a sin that they have committed against you, do not scoff at them, but instead offer them forgiveness. Say, brother or sister, today I am choosing to forgive you. Because forgiveness is not a feeling, it is a choice. And because you've been forgiven in Christ, Christian, you can choose to forgive those who wrong you. And it is sinful when you don't. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. And I guarantee you, you have sinned more against God than any person can sin against you. I know that because the Bible tells me so. That's a good reminder for us. Unbeliever, if you have not trusted in Jesus, you are not a peacemaker. Indeed, apart from Christ, you cannot be a peacemaker. To seek peace truly and for the right reasons, you must first have peace with God. And peace with God only comes through believing in and trusting in Jesus Christ. So if you want to be a peacemaker, which is a good thing to want, you look at this world and you see all the divisions and the strife and the hatred and the anger and the rage and you're heartbroken over it. You're not the solution to those things. But there is someone who is. It's Jesus, the Prince of Peace, God the Son in the flesh, the promised Messiah who has come to reconcile sinners like you and me to God through his blood. So unbeliever, if you want peace with God and you want to be a peacemaker, trust in Jesus. Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Though you make peace, you will be pronounced as God's child. Again, so far we have learned so much through the Beatitudes. We have learned that though you are poor in spirit, mourn your sin, are meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, are merciful, pure in heart, and a peacemaker, you inherit the kingdom. You shall be comforted. You shall inherit the earth. You shall be satisfied. You shall receive mercy. You shall see God, and you shall be called a child of the Most High God. Indeed, as I said earlier, we should expect that each one of these ingredients to the Christian's character would show up. Every one of them is as vital as sugar is to a cake. You should see every one of them in your life to one degree or another. Some of them will shine more brightly than others, no doubt. Some of us are going to be better at some than we are at others, but all of them should be there to one degree or another. And if one is lacking any of them, that person could hardly be called a Christian at all. And therefore, I speak to one who I would call the backslider or the hypocrite. Maybe you claim the name of Christ, but you don't see any of these things growing in your life. You don't see them. You're not meek. You don't mourn over your sin. You aren't a peacemaker. You aren't pure in heart. You don't really hunger and thirst for righteousness. I've talked to some Christians in the past who this really happens with teenagers who want a lot of things to happen before they die, which makes sense, right? They want a lot of things to happen before they die or before Jesus returns. And the prospect of Jesus returning right here and right now is sometimes dreadful to them. And that's a scary position to be in. I don't care whether you're young or old. You should hunger and thirst for righteousness. And true righteousness, it will come when Jesus returns. But there are some of you who, when you think about the return of Christ, you're like, I could wait. That's not a good spot to be in. And again, it's a sign that the profession that you've made, it is nothing but empty words. You are a hypocrite. You are a liar. You are professing the name of Christ without actually trusting in him. And my encouragement to you this morning is not to completely lose heart and just shed off everything. My encouragement rather is to repent. Trust in Christ. Ask him to truly enter you through his Spirit and change you from the inside out so that you would be the person that is described by these Beatitudes. Ask Jesus to save you. If you do it, if you seek him, if you ask, if you truly want his salvation, he will give it to you. He does not withhold his graces from anyone who comes to him in faith. Even if you've been a hypocrite your entire professing Christian life, if you come to Christ today, he will still save you. So don't delay. Ask for his help. Ask for his salvation. And if you do that today, begin to imitate him. Indeed, seek to be a peacemaker among other things. And Christian, all the promises in the Beatitudes, and there are several of them, they're all yours. Don't forget that. It is a sweet truth to be called a child of God. That is a great blessing that you should cherish. Isn't it also sweet to know that if you mourn over your sin, God promises to comfort you? You won't shed tears forever. One day, every tear will be wiped from your eye and there will be no more crying. That sounds pretty good to me. Sounds like a glorious thing. That day is not today. There will be much more crying until that time. But there will come a time where there will be no more tears. And all the other promises that are mentioned in the Beatitudes, they are all yours. Therefore, I charge you, go out and be the kind of person that is described here in the Beatitudes. Embody the traits here, and particularly seek to be a peacemaker. God has made peace with you. Now you go and do likewise with others. And again, unbeliever, I just charge you, come to Christ. The Prince of Peace will give you the peace that you so long for, a peace that you seek through all the wrong ways and in all the wrong places. There are so many false things that promise peace to people in this world, whether it be drugs, sex, alcohol, whatever it might be. All these things promise peace and satisfaction, and none of them can ultimately bring it. But Jesus can. He can give you peace to your weary soul. So, unbeliever, trust in Jesus. And may God, in his grace, help us all to either become or to live as citizens of his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you.